This morning we begin a sermon series in the little short, often neglected book of Hosea. And yet, if we jump into the middle of an Old Testament, an ancient book that we have not heard of much without any kind of introduction, it might be a little abrupt. It's kind of like trying to watch a TV series when you jump into season two in the middle of episode seven. You have no idea what's going on. So today we have to give a little bit of a historical context on what's happening in the nation of Israel and in the tribe of Judah. These first verses illustrate a division in the kingdom. We're given the information that Hosea lives in the time period of four kings of Israel, and or four kings of Judah and one king of Israel, which you might ask the question, well, isn't this all Israel anyway? And the answer is no, it's not. Unfortunately, this is a time when several years after the nation has divided. The nation probably was at its peak under King David, and David's grandson saw to it that when he became king, the nation split, and 10 tribes defected from the kingdom, the 10 northern tribes, and that left two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, which are referred to in Scripture as Judah. And so there's a separation between the 10 tribes of Israel and two in Judah. Hosea comes to his ministry and his calling during a time period where Israel is divided, and these kings help us date his ministry to about 753 BC to 687 BC. This is the most turbulent time in the history of Israel prior to the captivity of Israel. So he steps on the scene as a person whom God calls to minister at a time when the nation has rejected God. They have decided they want nothing to do with him. They are running from him. They have openly embraced idolatry. And so there is flagrant sin throughout the entire land, and yet this is the time period in which Hosea is called to minister. One of the things that's interesting is that Hosea is sent as the voice of God during very dark times in order to woo and to warn Israel and to call them back to the heart of God. Hosea stands as a man who represents the voice of God, saying, will you please return to your God? Will you turn away from your idolatry and away from your sins and embrace the living God? Because you're not worshiping gods. That's what his message is. It's a calling to know God truly and more deeply. That's my aim this morning, is to invite through this text, the Lord to speak to every one of your hearts. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord this morning. I don't know what is going on in your soul. I know all of us face struggles and challenges that cause us to think, God does not care. This world is falling apart, or my life is falling apart, or he's not answering my prayers. He's somewhere else in the world, if he is in the world, but he's not near me. And if that's true, then my prayer, but even several days ago, I began praying, God, would you let us hear your voice that is a voice of invitation saying, will you come back to my heart? Will you return to me? The Lord is incredibly gracious through this book. This little book drips with grace. It begins with grace. The first three chapters are nothing but grace. And the final paragraph of this little book is nothing but grace. If you think that the God of the Old Testament is only a God of judgment or a God of wrath, you haven't read Hosea. But yet sandwiched in between chapter 3 and on is this undescribably bleak and horrible situation in which the nation finds itself. It's sad to read. My wife was reading through this book, and as she got to the end of it, and she said, this is depressing. You're going to preach from this? Well, what's the point of the whole book? I find it in chapter 6 of Hosea. So I want you to think about just two sentences today. The first verse of chapter 6 says, "Come, let us return to the Lord." And verse 3 says, "Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord." That's my prayer. I think that, in a nutshell, is the entire invitation of this book. It's time to stop being so distant from the Lord. It's time to get very personal with Him. This is an incredibly personal book. As we read through this, it's incredibly personal. So I don't know where you are. I don't know what your spiritual journey entails. I don't know if you're frustrated with feeling unworthy because, there, I've done it again. This same sin that I struggle with forever, I've done it again. I'm unworthy to approach Him. Is that you this morning? Or maybe you think, you know, I've been walking with the Lord for so long, and I thought by now I would be so much further. Is that you? Or maybe you're thinking, I'm just beginning with the Lord, and it's too much. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to begin. If that's you, hear these little words. These words, come. It's time to return to the Lord. It's time to draw near. Let us press on to know Him. That word know in verse 3 of chapter 6 is repeated twice. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. And in Hebrew, since we don't have bold type font, the way an author will emphasize a word is to repeat it. So it's like Hosea is saying, I want you to know Him. I mean, really know the Lord. That's what Hosea is inviting us to. A deep and true knowledge of the Lord. Not a superficial fly-by-night, I read the newspaper, let's get on with it. Not a quick understanding of who He is. Hosea is inviting us into a deep knowledge of the Lord. True spiritual intimacy is what this book is all about. And what does that tell us about God? It tells us that God yearns for us to love Him and to be in a relationship of love with us. As I was praying about this, a phrase came to mind, because we so often think, you know, God is looking for servants. He's looking for servants in his castle. He's looking for soldiers in His army. I'm going to join up. That's not the message of this book. The message of this book is, I am looking for children to love who will be a part of my family. That's the message of this book. And I pray that that lands on every one of you in such a way that it will draw you near to Him and not push you away from Him. Because if we think God is only pleased with me when I'm serving Him in this way, when I can say on my spiritual resume, I've done this, we'll fail. And if you think I'm going to be a soldier for the Lord, I guarantee you, you will get hit one day and you'll find yourself on the ground. What? How are you going to measure your relationship with the Lord when you feel like you're failing? But if you can say, this is the God who has invited me into a relationship of love. I am His child. I know I am loved by Him. That is the message of this book. That's the invitation that we are being drawn into. So we are being drawn into knowing the Lord, not mere facts about Him or not mere gathering of information, but truly knowing Him. And that knowledge, so what we know about God is extremely important for defining how we relate to Him. So we're not being invited to learn cool Old Testament trivia that nobody talks about. We're being invited to a place of truly knowing the Lord. And that knowledge then is intended to lead us into a deeper, loving relationship for God. Because remember, what's the greatest commandment in Scripture? You remember somebody asked Jesus this. What's the most important commandment in the Bible? And what does Jesus say? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. That's the relationship that the Lord wants. He wants you to love Him. So the information you know about Him ought to lead us deeper into love with him. And does it? Is that the way we read the Bible? So there's a little fact about this word know. You know that know in the Bible means knowing. And I mean K-N-O-W, not N-O. And yes, I'm talking about sex. Because in Scripture, the word know, depending upon its context, can mean sexual intimacy or it can mean knowing certain facts. One example, Genesis chapter 4, right? And Adam knew his wife and he wrote a love letter to her? No, and she conceived and bore a son. Right? That kind of knowing refers to the sexual intimacy between husband and wife. It's the same word here in Hosea chapter 6. It's the same word. That knowing, that intimate kind of knowing. So it is good and right. It's one of the purposes God created sex is to intend to be a metaphor for us understanding the intimacy that he desires with his people. The Bible is filled with this kind of love language between God and his people. One example, this is what God says about Israel in Isaiah chapter 62. You shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God shall rejoice over you. That's incredibly sweet language. To know that God rejoices over you. If you are his child, he loves you that way. Every one of you. Is this just an Old Testament idea? No, it gets better as you move through the New Testament. And by the time you get until the very end of the book, when God's people are joined with him in at the end of the ages and every obstacle is removed from our relationship with the Lord, all sin, everything removed, what's that called? We call it the consummation of the ages or the marriage supper of the Lamb. It describes a wedding ceremony. Let me read Revelation chapter 21. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a what? A bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Does that not bless you? How many of you would say, I want to be there? That sounds really good. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow. The dwelling place of God is with man. We're moving in together. God is moving in with his people and uniting us. That's the kind of love relationship that he desires for his people. And there's 1,000 things which keep us from it. And one day he will put them all away. These are incredibly tender words. This is the book of Hosea. This is the story of a people who have been brought into a relationship with God. You know when they made their wedding vows between the nation of Israel and God? It was at Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given. Jews to this very day view the giving of the Ten Commandments as the wedding ceremony. It was the promises that were made. And so we see love. This is what Hosea is. It is a divine love story. It is a story of incredible intimacy. It's also a tragic love story because they get it wrong. They miss the one who loved their soul. So I'm praying as we move through this book, and I'm inviting you, go read it. Read it with me as we move along through this book. I'm praying you will weep as you see the intense nature of God's love for an undeserving people who have looked him square in the eye and said, you don't have anything to offer me. I would rather go down the street. Jeremiah put it this way. He said, they forsook the fountain of living waters to turn away to dig little cisterns in the sand that can't hold any water. That's what turning away from God is like. It's like looking at the very source of every satisfaction of your soul and saying, I don't want it. I'm going to eat sand. That's idolatry. That's sinfulness. And that's what happens here. And you know what? If you read this, you can say, oh, that's just the stupid Israelites. You know, I mean, they should have got it. What's wrong with them? They do this kind of stuff again and again and again, and they never get it. Well, I think this is a parable of us. Does anybody find yourself in your relationship with the Lord saying, that's me. I know I should know these things. I know I should embrace these things. And yet, what is it within me that keeps me running away? This book is intended to draw us near to him. So look at the rest of verse 3. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. For a thirsty land, spring rains are great. For a thirsty soul, being watered is life. That's my prayer, that God would come to us as we journey through this little book and water our souls, that he would bless us and supply every need. So if you're thirsty this morning, if you're spiritually hungry to know more of the Lord, if you feel like God has neglected you and he could care less, then this book's for you. If you want to know him more, you want to know if he's real, then this little book will be an invitation for all of us. Come and have your soul watered. Have it drawn of the everlasting waters that only the Lord can give. Because we do desire to be satisfied. We do have hungering and thirsting. And I think the Lord would have us have that desire of our souls met here. Now, as I told you, my wife said, you sure you want to preach through this book? Why this book? Part of it is so that we'll have a balanced spiritual diet. We just finished the book of Colossians. We spent some time in the New Testament. And we elders sat and said, it might be good for us to spend some time in the Old Testament. We want to get a balanced, we want to teach the whole counsel of the Lord. And so I went away and prayed and came back to the elders and said, I think Hosea is where I would like to go. They prayed about it for 2 weeks and we came back and said, this is good. And then my wife said, are you sure? So I sat down and I asked the Lord that very question. I said, are you sure? Why would this be good? I need to know that this can be good for us. And I came up with 11 reasons as I was praying. I want to share them with you, and I'll do it quickly because I want you to be convinced this is worth your time. So the first reason. Well, if you look at the very first words of this chapter, and the very first words of the book, what does it say? The word of the Lord came to Hosea. This is not a story that some old Jewish grandma made up as she was rocking, dreaming up some story to tell her kids a good night story. In fact, if you read Hosea, this is not for kids. It's PG-18, I think. And yet, this is the word of the Lord. This is Holy Scripture. And do you know what Jesus said about God's word? He said, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's quoting Deuteronomy, he's quoting Moses as he says that. You know what that means? This word is good for you. It will give you life. Every word of God gives life. You are not alive today because you ate breakfast this morning. You are alive because God keeps you alive. And God's word feeds our souls. And if you deprive yourself of the word of God, you're spiritually starving. I'm convinced because this is the word of God, it will be good for us. Because there's another verse in 2 Timothy that says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching. All of it. Every bit of God's word is good for us and profitable. That's what that means, which means every part of the Old Testament is good for us. Every long genealogy that you want to skip right through is good for us. Every aching detail in Leviticus about all of the sacrifices is the purpose there for us to know. All of this is good for us. So I'm convinced from those two verses that it's good. And I also was reminded, do you remember Job? Job had a hard life for a season. He says one thing that is absolutely staggering. He says, I have treasured the words of God more than my necessary food. We need God's word more than you need breakfast. We need God's word more than you need the lunch you're dreaming about having here in just a little while. We need God's word to live and thrive spiritually. So that's the first reason. I think it's good for us because it is God's word. The rest of them, I'm going to move really quickly through, so don't fear. Number two, as I prayed about this, I think Hosea will be good for us because it emphasizes God's unshakable intention to keep his promises to a covenant people when they were not keeping theirs. And that is the God we serve, a promise-keeping God. And you need to know that. When you're tempted to falter, you need to know God will keep his promises. Third, this book demonstrates God's unfailing love as he pursues and woos his covenant people who were running from him. God does not let you keep going without going after you. When you're going down the wrong path, he will come after you. You think of stories. He leaves the 99 who are okay, and what does he do? He pursues the one who is off where it ought not to be. The prodigal son, right? What is God? God runs out to meet his wayward son when he comes home. This is the God we serve, and you need to know that. Fourth, this book upholds marriage between a man and a woman as the wonderfully good and intimate metaphor through which God's glorious loving heart is displayed to a broken world. And this world needs to hear that message. Fifth, it exposes the emptiness of worshiping sex. And this culture, we bow down every day to erotic freedom. And it's empty. It never satisfies. The intimacy we have in sex only points us to that spiritual intimacy that can only be fulfilled in God. Sex is good for just a little while. And then it leaves us empty and broken when it is not within the context for which God had created it. So we need to hear this. Sixth, it makes horrifyingly clear the dire consequences that will come to those who ignore the call of God by refusing to repent and return to him. There are wooings in this book and there are warnings in this book. We need to hear them both. Seventh, it offers an incredibly precious and tender encouragement to husbands who need to know how to love their wives. I say this as a husband. We need good, solid, biblical examples on how to be the kinds of husbands that God wants us to be. Because I think so many of us were not taught by our fathers how to be the kinds of husbands that we ought to be. And there's wounded men in this room because dad was disconnected. We don't not to perpetuate that same kind of pain. Eight, it is a living example of how to die and joyfully surrender to the sovereignty of God over our lives. Hosea is an incredible example of someone who said, not my will be done, but yours. You read the story, you're staggered at how he obeys. Nine, it illustrates that our lives are living parables on display for the watching world to see. Is there something solid to stand on? 10. This is an illustration of my trust in the confidence of God that he will speak through his word to bless your souls. If I can faithfully share God's word, I think it'll be good for your souls, because that is the means by which God often moves and blesses his people. And lastly, this opens up an incredible window into who Jesus is. Because when you read chapters 4 to 14 and you see all of the threatenings and the warnings for that disobedience, you will get depressed. And then you look at the communion table, which is where we're going right now, and you realize all of the failings of the children of Israel, Jesus put right. Every promise that we are commanded to keep and we break, Jesus kept it. Every challenge, every command, every invitation to follow the Lord and love Him and worship Him with our whole hearts, which we don't do, He did. And so it points us to a faithful Redeemer who not only loves us, but came Himself and accomplished what He demanded of us. That's what the communion table represents. So Jesus can shine through this book as we look at the grace that He enacted before us. So, are you hungry? My goal today was just to whet your appetite for what's coming. Just to give you a little taste of, do I want to keep coming? Do I want to come and hear this? Do I want these things in my life? And I'm to cause you to yearn for them in asking the Lord for them. So, hear these words from the Lord. If there's a restlessness in your soul, please hear these words from the Lord. Return to me. Press on that you might truly know me. Let nothing stop you. Seek me with all of your heart, and it will be sweet when I let you find me. Let's pray.